Matthew chapter number 1, if you would, the first chapter in the first gospel in the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused, lights just went down. Thank you, yeah. You can't just put anybody back there, you know, some places you just can't put people. All right, verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. While she thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall bring forth a child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth their firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let the church say amen. Our Father, I pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. I do pray, God, that you will help us to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We truly thank you for the opportunity that we have to know the reason for the season. Now, Lord, bless the preaching of the word of God. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be what you'd have me be. And I pray, God, if somebody in the building doesn't know Christ as Savior, that this would be the day that person comes to a saving knowledge of the truth. We love you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to the last chapter in the book of Malachi, chapter number 4. And I want us to look, if you would, at verses 5 and 6 in the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 4, 5 and 6 reads as follows. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I want you to notice that at the close of the Old Testament, the final word in the Old Testament is a curse. The Old Testament is primarily about the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jews. God had revealed himself to Israel in a special way. You've heard me say over and over again, he made himself known to Israel so that Israel would make him known to the rest of the world. And yet, although they knew God, they'd been delivered by God, they'd been redeemed by God, they'd been provided for by God, they'd been protected by God, they'd been preserved by God, they defied God, they disgraced God, they embarrassed God, they disobeyed God, and the God who loved them and chose them and purposed for them and delivered them, listen now, and loved them, finishes the Old Testament with a curse. The Old Testament is full of unexplained ceremonies, unfulfilled prophecies, and unsatisfied longings. Somewhere around 456 prophecies are mentioned in the Old Testament, all pointing to someone by the name of Mashiach, the Messiah. And yet, with all of these prophecies, longings, and ceremonies, the Old Testament ends with a curse. History tells us that at the close of the writing of the last prophet Malachi, and between Malachi's writing and Matthew's writing, there are 400 years of silence. Could I say to you, to be without the voice of God in my life for one day would be miserable. But can you imagine, for 400 long years, there was no voice from God. There was no writing prophet of God. 12 minor prophets and 4 major prophets represented the voice of God to the nation of Israel for a number of years. And then God, fed up with their foolishness, absolutely dissatisfied with their worship of him, said, "You won't listen to me, I'll stop talking to you." And for 400 years, God stopped talking to his people. There were no writing prophets. There was no voice. Can you imagine the utter misery, the utter immorality, the absolutely sin-filled and reckless life that must have existed on planet Earth in the life of his people and all people? Moreover, when God stopped talking, here was the people of God, my friend, drowning in sin, struggling with idolatry, moving back towards debauchery and depravity with no recourse, no help, no hope, and no voice from Almighty God. It was about as miserable as mankind could be. And then Matthew picked up his pen on the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God. And when mankind had no hope, and when mankind had no help, and when mankind was looking for some kind of continuing heritage, and when God had stopped talking for 400 years, God inspired a man by the name of Matthew to pick up his pen. And by the way, there was a lot of things that Matthew could say to give God's people a great transition after silence from Almighty God. But my friend, in that day when the people of God had not heard a voice from God and had not heard a word from the sovereign God, they didn't just need to hear talking. They needed to hear some talking that said something. And Matthew picked up his pen in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. And in verse number 18, he ended the silence of God and ended the misery of mankind by making this statement: "Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise." The phrase literally means, this is how it went down. This is how it happened. You say, "Pastor, what's the big deal?" I'll tell you why. Mankind hadn't heard from God for 400 years. And the last time they had heard from God, they had a bunch of longings that weren't satisfied, a bunch of prophecies that weren't fulfilled. And my friend, they had a bunch of situations that were left undone. But Matthew said, into his story, God stepped in, and he didn't just have any event. He had an event that would change the course of mankind for all eternity. And to ensure that that event was not left up to man's conjecture and was not left to religious scholars' imagination, Matthew said, "This record was written down meticulously and very thoroughly and very carefully and very precisely." When it comes to a lot of people's birth, we don't have history, we don't have details, and we don't have accuracy. But Matthew said, when it comes to this man's birth, make sure you get it right. Make sure you don't mess it up. Make sure you don't get it mixed up. For the rest of eternity, they'll be talking about this baby. He wasn't any ordinary baby. He was a special baby. Write it down, clear and plain. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. Matthew said, I want you to know this was a big deal. I want you to know that the hope from darkness is found in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that the help for mankind is found in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that the answer to all of the prophecies is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The explanation for all of the ceremonies is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The satisfaction for all of the longings is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, we're living in a day and age where mankind seems to be plummeting into more sin than it ever has before. By the way, if you look at the news, and you look at the internet, and you look at the culture, it's getting about as far from God as it ever has been. By the way, we're living in a discouraging world, a distressful world, a disappointing world, and a downtrodden world. But I'm glad that on Christmas, I don't look to the stock market, I don't look to the sales prices, I don't look to the status quo, and I certainly don't look to the politicians. On Christmas, I've got some pep in in my step and some joy in my heart, because several thousand years ago, somebody that makes the difference in a man's life was born in a manger, and God didn't leave that story undone or lacking detail. I'm here to tell you, we rejoice in the Christ of Christmas because the Bible tells us his birth was on this wise. I want to talk about the birth of Jesus Christ, and I want to tell you how it went down. Amen. Some of you are worried about the stores. I want to tell you something. They're going to open and they'll close. But this man called Jesus, amen. Yeah, my friend, he'll never close down. I'm glad today that we serve a risen Savior. Now notice, first of all, the birth of Jesus was on this wise, his majestic pedigree. Where did he come from? I said, where did he come from? Notice Matthew takes his pen and says, the book of the generation, come on now, we're talking about the genealogy, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Notice the statement, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Please understand that Matthew primarily is picking up his pen and writing to the people called the Jews. And to the Jews, genealogy meant a big deal. This man had been prophesied about. This man had been talked about. And if he was the Messiah, there had to be a pedigree that lined up with prophecy. If that pedigree lined up with prophecy, then that man would have authenticity. So Matthew picks up his pen and says, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. First of all, he is the son of David. That gives him a royal timelessness. He is the son of Abraham. That gives him a racial tie. But ladies and gentlemen, it was very important that he was the son of Abraham for his racial tie. He was the son of David for his royal timelessness. But notice, if you would, there's a great redemptive touch in this pedigree. I'm always tickled when you read this pedigree to notice, first of all, there are some brothers that are mentioned here that weren't firstborn. There are some women mentioned there. And it wasn't very common in a Jewish pedigree to put women in there. And he didn't just put any women. Amen. I want to tell you the kind of women he put in there. Tamar, Bathsheba, Rahab, Ruth, and Mary. Come on now. Tamar and Bathsheba committed adultery. Rahab was a prostitute. Ruth was a Moabitess from people that God had cursed. But God said, I want to tell you something about the pedigree of my son Jesus. He didn't just come for good people. He came for all people. He didn't just come for pure people. He came for impure people. He didn't just come for those born on the good side of the track. He came for those born on the bad side of the track. By the way, he didn't just come for Jews. Some people said, finally, when we got the book of Acts chapter 10, God showed us he was concerned about Gentiles. Can I tell you, way before we got to Acts, God told us he was concerned about everybody. He said, I'll put Gentiles in the pedigree of my son. I'll put underdogs like second born son. I'll put women who have come from nowhere and take them somewhere. If you're here today, I'll tell you why you ought to rejoice in the pedigree of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because his pedigree says he didn't just come for somebody. He came for everybody. Not for just black or just white or rich or poor or educated. He came for the world. What a God. What a pedigree. He had a racial tie. He had a royal timelessness. He had a redemptive touch. He came for the inferior. He came to prove he was inclusive. But he also had a retained trail. There was a bloodline. I said there was a bloodline. And it had to travel. It had to travel all the way down from Abraham all the way to Jesus. Because in Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, I'll multiply your seed as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the sky. Watch this now. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I wonder if when Abraham had Isaac, he thought, this is the seed through which God will bless the world. But that wasn't the seed God was going to bless the world through. It wasn't Isaac. It was on down the line through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand, there's somebody else that knows bloodlines by the name of the devil. And from Abraham's time all the way up through David, all the way up through Jesus, the devil was trying to mess up the bloodline. He tried to mess up the bloodline when David messed up with Bathsheba, but the mercy of God cleared David of it, and he was cleansed of his sin. Along came Solomon, continuing that line. But Solomon loved strange women and drowned in idolatry. And then Solomon had Rehoboam. Rehoboam allowed the nation of Israel to be divided, 10 tribes to the north that were all bad, and it looked like the bloodline was messed up, but there were 2 tribes to the south, amen. Those tribes were of Judah and Benjamin, providing a way through which Jesus Christ could come. On down through the line, there were good kings and bad kings. Bad kings that followed good kings that followed bad kings. Bad kings that followed bad kings, and good kings that followed good kings. Asa, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a pretty good king, but after Jehoshaphat compromised a little bit, here came Uzziah. Uzziah did pretty well, but then came Hezekiah. Hezekiah did well, but Hezekiah had a wicked king named Manasseh. But thank God, after Manasseh came a good king by the name of Josiah. Josiah did good, but he was cut off early. His son Ammon was one of the wicked kings. After Ammon came, here came Jehoram. And after Jehoram, the next 3 kings are so wicked, they're not even mentioned in the pedigree. From Jehoram comes Jehoahaz. He's carried away into Egypt. From Jehoahaz comes Jehoiakim. He's carried to Babylon. From Jehoiakim comes Jehoiachin. He's the last king of Solomon's line, and he's so wicked that God curses Solomon's line and says, no king will sit on the throne. And the devil's licking his lips. Well, I got this bloodline messed up. Jesus is supposed to come through the line of David and through Solomon, but Solomon's kids are so wicked, there's no way that Jesus can come. But meanwhile, on the other side of the tracks, there was another son of David by the name of Nathan. And the Bible said when Solomon's line messed it up, God brought it down through the line of Nathan, on down through a woman called Mary. And the Bible said Jesus was born of a woman called Mary. And God said, you can't mess up this bloodline, devil. My Savior's going to be born, and his bloodline's going to be maintained. And I'm glad he wasn't just a racial king. He was a regal king, and his birth was on this wise. He has a rightful throne. He sits there because he belongs there. Number 2, not only his majestic pedigree, his miraculous phenomenon. What's miraculous about Jesus? Well, first of all, his mother Mary was a spouse to Joseph. It means she was betrothed, according to the word of God. And the betrothal process in those times was almost the same as marriage. The time they were actually married, they would consummate the marriage, but it was really already officialized when they were betrothed. And here's Joseph, engaged to Mary. And here is Mary, pregnant while engaged. This was a problem. How many of you men say that would be a problem? It was a problem. There were difficult circumstances. But I want you to know something about this seeming problem. The Bible says she was found with child. And by the way, if an engaged woman is found with child, having not been with her fiance, that's a problem. But aren't you glad that the sentences in the Bible don't end where we end them? They continue where God ended them. It didn't just say she was found with child. Notice it said she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, would you realize that there was a baby inside of Mary, but Mary didn't get that baby from being with a man. Mary got that baby because the Holy Ghost set that baby inside of her. By the way, the Bible says she was a virgin. And in some translations of the Bible, that word virgin is recorded as a young woman. Could I tell you, those are wrong translations. There is no other meaning for the word virgin in the Greek other than the word virgin. You say, Pastor, what's the big deal? I'll tell you what the big deal is. Every single human being that's ever been born has been born of a man, and thereby the sin nature from your father passes on to you. But when this baby was born, he was born of a woman but not of a man, thereby securing that although he was a human being, he was still a heavenly being. Every other human being was born a sinner, but this baby placed in the womb of Mary wasn't born a sinner. He was born the sinless Savior of the world. Bible says, of whom he was born. Verse number 16. And that word throughout scripture, all the way up to Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, of whom, is always referring to a man. And then verse number 16, Matthew uses a Greek word whom, and this time uses the feminine gender. He was not just born in a manger and born in Bethlehem. He was born of a woman. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned? And God said the seed of the woman would bruise Satan's head, and Satan would bruise his heel. Listen to me. Matthew said, hey, Jews, you looking for your Savior? Look nowhere else. Watch this now. He came from Bethlehem. That's his racial tie. He came from David. That's his royal tie. He came of a woman, came from a virgin. By the way, he wasn't born of Joseph. He was born of Mary, and Joseph just got in on it for marrying her. What a phenomenon. Let's not underestimate the fact that he was born of a virgin. No baby has ever been born of a virgin. This was a phenomenon. What a Savior. What a Savior. And by the way, these difficult circumstances that brought about a divine conception was definitely a result of a definitive coordination. By the way, I've often said I'd love to have been in heaven when they were having a staff meeting. By the way, the only three people at the staff meeting can only be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Somebody say amen. There weren't angels at the staff meeting because they were created by God. They weren't there yet. But I'd have loved to have been up in the heavenly staff meeting when God, before the foundation of the world, said mankind is going to be born and they're going to sin. But I love mankind too much to leave them down in sin. But I'm too holy to save mankind unless their sin is atoned for, unless their sin is atoned for. And Jesus stepped up and said, Father, I'll go down there and pay that price. I'll be wounded for their transgressions. I'll be bruised for their iniquity. I'll become a human being so that all men might be saved. Jesus said, I'll go down there and die for them. And the Holy Ghost said, well, if you'll die for them, I'll convict them of sin, and then I'll regenerate their dead heart to be born again by the Spirit of God. Aren't you glad that when Jesus Christ's birth came, God the Father was involved, God the Son was involved, God the Holy Ghost was involved. If you're saved today, aren't you glad God fought it, Jesus bought it, Holy Spirit brought it, Satan fought it, but you still caught it? I'm thankful that the birth of Jesus was on this wise. Number three, the ministering proclamation. Joseph was afraid. God came with a calming word. Fear not. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Joseph, don't worry about it. This is a God thing.
That's right.
Don't miss it today. Christmas is a God thing. Don't let the world make it a worldly thing. Don't let the world make it a material thing. Don't let the decorations make it a decor thing. I'll tell you what Christmas is. It's a God thing. It's when God loved the world enough to become man that he might die on Calvary's cross. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a God thing. Number four, the manifested prophecy. Now all this was fulfilled. Amen. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. You say, what's a big deal? I tell you, a Bible with a New and Old Testament must agree. I said a Bible with a New and Old Testament must agree. Why? Because the author of the Old Testament is the author of the New Testament. Amen. You say all this was done to be fulfilled by to fulfill the prophecy of the prophet. What was the prophet? The prophet's prophecy in Micah 5, it was a specific place in Bethlehem. In Genesis 3 and Isaiah 7, it was a special person, a virgin shall conceive. But in Isaiah 9, that specific place and that special person would bring about a sovereign plan. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. By the way, you can't set the government on anybody's shoulders. It's got to be on one person's shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You say, what's the big deal about Matthew 1? What's the big deal about Luke 2? What's the big deal about the Christmas story? I'll tell you what the big deal is. 700 years before he was born, Isaiah said he'd be born of a virgin. He'd be born in Bethlehem, and he would have no end to his reign. And when Matthew picked up his pen and said, that man is born, those Jews knew he is the answer to prophecy. He is our Savior. And his birth was on this wise. Lastly, and I'm finished. The majestic pedigree of Jesus, the miraculous phenomenon of Jesus, the ministering proclamation of Jesus, the manifested prophecy of Jesus, and the matchless person of Jesus. Three names are used to describe Christ in Matthew 1. One is Jesus, one is Christ, and one is Emmanuel. Somebody say amen. Jesus means he's our Savior. Christ means he's our Messiah. And Emmanuel means he's God with us. Have you ever heard of anybody that was born like this? Now, don't miss it. Don't miss it. They've been sacrificing animals once a year. But the problem is, with those animal sacrifices, their sin could only be covered for a year. And the high priest would have to do it again. You see, my friend, all they were doing was going through rituals and ceremonies. But those ceremonies would never solve man's problem. They were trying to make an atonement to get to God. But aren't you glad in Matthew chapter 1, when Matthew picks up his pen, he said, I'm not writing about a story to tell you how you can try to get to God. I'm writing about a story to tell you about how God came to you. Please, ladies and gentlemen, understand that those prophecies were never fulfilled, and that that priest who gave offerings on behalf of the people was never a sinless priest himself. He had to tie a rope around his leg in case he went in there crazy and died, and they had to drag him out. Even the greatest of high priests weren't good priests. We had priests like Hophni and Phinehas and other priests who failed God and were dead because of their failures. We had kings that were great kings and other kings that were wicked kings who failed over again in their failure. And my friend, we had prophecies who were prophets who made prophecies. But what good was a prophet if he made a prophecy and died before it ever was fulfilled? But when Matthew picked up his pen and introduced the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't just give him a prophet. He didn't just give him a priest. He didn't just give him a king. He gave him one man who fulfilled the prophecies as the great prophet, who fulfilled the priest service as the great high priest, and who didn't sit on the throne for a little while. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when that baby was born in a manger, he is our prophet, our priest, and our king. He's our Savior, and he's Christ the Lord. And Matthew says, when you celebrate Christmas, don't get caught up in stuff. And don't get caught up in things that you miss Jesus. There's a lot we could say after 400 years. And by the way, a genealogy is not exactly what you would call a crowd snatcher at the beginning of a book. I mean, the rest of the Gospels, Mark and John, they start off with calling of disciples, miracles, and great things. And Matthew starts off with a bunch of names. What are you thinking, Matthew? If you want to get your readers, start off with something exciting. Don't forget who his readers were.
Yeah, that's right.
His readers were Jews. And the most important thing to a Jew was genealogy. If the Messiah was real, he had to come from Abraham and he had to come from David. And if he came from David, he had to come through the line that was not tainted and cursed with sin. And God said, I'll tell you why I want the record straight, so nobody doubts who my son is. Now listen to me. You can go down the road around the corner and backside of the tracks and find some people that'll tell you you can get to heaven through Muhammad or Buddha or Mary or the Pope or some priest or some church or some good works. But you tell them, my friend, before they ever think about that, go to Matthew chapter 1 and you find somebody. By the way, we're going to get 33 and a half years from this time in Matthew chapter 1, and that man's going to die on a cross of Calvary. But can I tell you, he couldn't die on that cross unless he'd come in that manger, and he couldn't come in that manger unless he was already here before that manger. That's what I like about Jesus. He got a body in Matthew chapter 1, but he always has been. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. I'm glad that Jesus didn't start in Matthew chapter 1. He always has been, and he always always will be. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when you get to Christmas and you open up those presents tomorrow morning, before you go rip over the wrapping paper, look inside your heart and realize the greatest present you could ever receive was the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came into the world, he may not have had a chariot and gold and silver and a bunch of pomp and circumstance, but the record is meticulously clear and preserved for all generations, because Matthew said the birth of Jesus was on this wise. Our Father, we bless your name. We bless your name because we're not just celebrating a birthday, we're celebrating history. Forgive us for being distracted in the antics of Christmas, that we miss the true importance. So much had to happen on schedule for this thing to work. And because it was a God thing, you made sure it all worked and recorded it so we could see it. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. How many say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved because that Jesus saved my soul. If you would, raise your hand if you know that. Amen. You may put your hands down. How many of you have just raised your hand would say, Pastor, I'm saved, but sometimes I'm less appreciative of what happened when Jesus was born than I should be. I've spent too much time focusing on things and not on him. And a reminder of the record of his birth today encourages me to appreciate him more and to serve him greater. If that's you, would you raise your hand? All over the building. Let me put your hands down. One more question. How many say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I do not want to go to hell. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? I'll not embarrass you, call your name out. I simply want to pray for you. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I do not want to go to hell. I'm sure about that. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? Just long enough for me to see it. Thank you. I see the hand. God bless you, ma'am. Thank you for your honesty. We'll not embarrass you, I promise you. We simply want to pray for you. Anyone else? We'll join these two that raised their hand. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. Anybody like that? Let's stand together. Lord, I pray that you bless this invitation time. Move in our midst. Please, God. In Jesus' name, amen.